and his possible presidential campaign in 2024 that he has been during briefings on legal strategy. This person described the former president as dismissive in conversations about his legal troubles, often repeating his witch hunt mantra as he claims the various probes he's facing are plainly driven by political opponents. A Trump spokesperson said in a statement to CNN, "There is clearly a concerted effort to undermine the vital, constitutionally rooted executive and attorney-client privileges through partisan political persecution. How can any future president ever have private conversations with his attorneys, with his counselors and other senior advisors if any such advisor is forced, either during or after the presidency, in front of an unselect committee or other entity, and be forced to reveal those privileged, confidential discussions?" The spokesman said, "President Trump will not be deterred by witch hunts or kangaroo courts from continuing to defend and fight for America, our Constitution, and the truth." The U.S. Justice Department has so far declined to comment. In recent months, the former president has ignored advice from some of his advisors to avoid speaking with former and current aides who have become entangled in the House Select Committee's probe into January 6 and may become part of the criminal investigation, people familiar with the matter have told CNN. Donald Trump has specifically been counseled to cut contact with his former White House Chief of Staff, Mark Meadows, whose actions leading up to and on the day of the U.S. Capitol insurrection have been deeply scrutinized by the House panel, the people said. Two of Mark Meadows' former top aides, Cassidy Hutchinson and Alyssa Farrick Griffin, also have been highly critical of Donald Trump, with Cassidy Hutchinson testifying about damaging details about Trump's actions on 6th of January 2021. During her public testimony before the House panel in June. Hutchinson is cooperating in the Department of Justice probe as well. Some of Donald Trump's attorneys believe that Mark Meadows could also be in investigators' crosshairs and are concerned he could become a fact witness if he's pushed to cooperate in the Justice Department probe, according to two people familiar with the matter. In response, Meadows' attorney, George Terwilliger, told CNN on Thursday, "All of that is idle and uninformed speculation, apparently by people that know little but talk a lot." Former White House attorney Ty Cobb said, "Mark Meadows is perfectly positioned to be the John Dean of this mess," referring to the former Richard Nixon aide who offered crucial public testimony during the Watergate hearings. "The reason Mark Meadows is valuable is also the reason he is in jeopardy. He was basically at Trump's right hand throughout all these exercises and participated in key meetings and phone calls," Ty Cobb said. Yet, according to a source familiar with the relationship, Donald Trump and Mark Meadows have spoken a number of times. Another source close to Trump described their relationship as not the same as it once was while they served in the White House, but insisted they still maintained the relationship, even as Trump has complained about Meadows in his recent conversations with other allies. Mark Meadows has been known to attend fundraisers and events at the former president's Mar-a-Lago estate in Palm Beach, Florida, where he also helped organize a donor retreat last April for the Conservative Partnership Institute, a group he runs with former Republican Senator Jim DeMint. The securing of Trump's endorsement for U.S. Senate candidate Ted Budd was the last time that Mark Meadows was really around regularly. Since then, he's never been a big part of the political operation or Donald Trump's thought process, said a second person close to Donald Trump.
Hossein, 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 Hossein.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. We express our condolences on the arrival of the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Nasiri. Stay tuned. On the Day of Judgment, the angels will study our records of deeds before Allah, and He will decide whether to take us to hell or heaven. On that day, we understand that the weight of our good deeds is not that much to take us to heaven. When the angels finish their job, a divine call states, "Take him or her back, since there is a trust in our hands which was kept for such a day." But what is that trust of us? In the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Karbala, as I step onto your sand, you capture my eyes. Karbala, I see heaven has been placed here beneath your skies.
عرض میشد که بگن که خب شما اهل نجاتی دیگه این کیسه می اونجا رسید.
Then Allah will state, "You will find salvation because you stated, 'Assalamu ala al-Hussein,' when you were thirsty and you drank water. Your remembrance of Imam al-Hussein, who was among the best servants of Allah, will save you from hellfire. Your respect for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was the trust in the hands of Allah, which was kept here till the day of judgment."
این به ذکر بر حسین بود، دست سلام بر حسین، یاد حسین کردی، این برات عرض شود که اینجا گذاشته شد.
کربلا، why do you hold such memories عاشورا، always full of mysteries عاشورا.
Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Nasiri. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Starts with morning. Muharram is our beginning. The season's tears are flowing. Our Imam, we are condoling. Our new year starts with morning. Muharram is our beginning. The season's tears are flowing. Our Imam, we are condoling. Karbala, what precious blood was spilled there? Ashura, Al-Hussein was murdered here. Ashura, Al-Hussein was murdered here.
Karbala, why do you hold such memories? Ashura, always full of mysteries. Ashura.
we say to America is be true to what you said on paper.
We won't back down.
Stop the witching.
Stand here now.
We will resist.
I can't breathe. Help me. Please.
We the people.
Inflation has been on the rise in the United States, hitting a record four-decade high of more than 9%. Now, this has left many Americans to dig deeper into their pockets to pay for gasoline, food, health care, and rent. Recent surveys have found that 3 out of 4 middle-class Americans feel that their income just cannot keep up with soaring inflation. Most Americans are preparing for a recession by cutting back on spending, delaying major purchases, or planning to work harder and longer before their retirement.
U.S. rising inflation.
Hello and welcome to We the People. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. In this episode, we'll discuss rising inflation in America. How bad are soaring prices for ordinary Americans? Will things get worse when the country, as expected, enters into a recession? And who is to blame for this current situation? Is it really what the government claims is the Russian President Vladimir Putin's price hikes? Or is it mismanagement on the part of the administration, or perhaps a mix of the two? As usual, we're pleased to have our two guests on our show, John Pfeffer, Director of Foreign Policy and Focus at the Institute of Policy Studies, joining us from Massachusetts, and Todd Boyle, retired certified public accountant, joining us from Eugene, Oregon. Stay tuned.
Data published by the Department of Labor shows that the United States is experiencing its largest increase in consumer prices since 1981. Annual food prices are rising at their fastest pace since then, with energy prices posting their largest jump in more than 42 years.
The food prices are up a lot. Notice it in, you know, the basics like eggs and milk, and you go to the fruit aisle or the fresh vegetable aisle, there's nothing less than like $3 or $4 per pound or per whatever. I mean, peaches are $1 each. It's kind of crazy.
Of course, we've all noticed mostly at the gas pump, so I just filled our Volvo car, a Volvo SUV up, and it's quite expensive, so I've noticed that. That's mostly what I've noticed, and of course in the supermarket, those two places.
I mean, this is something that is on everyone's mind. If you look at surveys, whether it's with Harvard or with Pew, this is inflation is the number one topic for customers today, and we're well aware of that.
New vehicle and home prices maintain their upward trend, as did those for used cars and trucks and apartment rentals. So why are we seeing such high levels of soaring prices, and what keeps them so high?
Well, inflation is high because there is a rising demand for things, for consumer goods, but there is not sufficient supply, and so the prices are rising as a result, and there has been pent-up demand as a result of the kind of loosening of the economic restrictions connected to the pandemic, and there are supply chain bottlenecks, particularly around, you know, microchips and the like, and so that is those are the main reasons. Of course, there's also very low unemployment. So people are employed, they have money, And so they are, with this money, chasing after fewer and fewer goods. So that's why the prices go up.
During the COVID-19 pandemic, the Federal Reserve allowed interest rates to drop to nearly zero as the economy came to a complete halt. Workers were left unemployed as many businesses closed. To aid companies and individuals in adjusting to the economic shock, the government also spent trillions of dollars in stimulus measures.
Now, as the economy started coming out of a lockdown and restrictions imposed for the pandemic, many Americans started to eat, shop, and travel. Now, the market could not simply cope with the situation. So how likely is it for prices to cool down anytime soon?
Inflation is rising now because $100 trillion of money has been created over the last 100 years. And this is not just in the U.S., but these are actual bank balances of money that's been created. And many people have been waiting and wondering, when are we going to have inflation? You know, Milton Friedman and the monetary people said we should have had massive inflation. But velocity has remained low until this period in time. And now it's starting to pick up because people have inflationary expectations.
Gas prices are at record highs. When fuel prices go up, consumers are hurt directly at the pump, but also indirectly when higher transportation costs raise prices on everything from food to diapers to construction materials. Since the beginning of the Ukraine war, Russia has been selling less oil, in part because of sanctions imposed by the European Union, the United States, and other major economies.
Now, this has reduced global supplies and led to a jump in prices. U.S. officials have tried to blame Russia for the rise in fuel prices and consequently for the general rise in consumer prices, calling it Vladimir Putin's price hike. Is this a fair call?
Oh, well, that's ridiculous because the inflation is a monetary phenomenon, and the size of the global economy is so huge that it's quite, well understood by securities analysts. Unfortunately, ordinary people can't maneuver as easily as they can. The war in Ukraine caused some shortages of petroleum and natural gas. And so these are drawing from the U.S. And causing less supply in the U.S. and causing, you know, the gasoline prices to go up for ordinary Americans. But no, it's not. Inflation is not caused by the war in Ukraine. It's probably caused more by COVID. This particular explosion in inflation was already well underway before the war in Ukraine.
According to a new survey, over 60% of Americans blame the Biden administration for soaring inflation. The U.S. Central Bank's main job is to promote employment and keep inflation in check, mostly by raising and lowering short-term interest rates. The Fed has already increased interest rates three times this year.
Now, at least 56% of Americans are concerned that the federal interest rate hikes will cost them their jobs this year, while 80% believe that we are already heading into a recession. Now, that view is shared by many experts who believe U.S. economy is indeed moving toward a recession.
Recessions inevitably come along. It's just a question of how severe those recessions are. And, of course, the Biden administration would like to ensure that whatever recession comes along and whenever it comes along, that it is relatively mild. But the reasons for the recession are that economic indicators suggest that economic growth is not robust, that inflation is high, and that there might be a kind of spiral downward, and that that might result in a couple of quarters in a row of depressed economic activity, which would suggest a recession.
For many, the recession is already there. The unemployment has been bouts of turbulence with millions of people losing their jobs because of the COVID pandemic. U.S. unemployment is at a historic low. Millions of Americans who retired or quit during the pandemic, a phenomenon now known as the Great Resignation, have yet to return to the labor force while firms struggle to find workers.
Well, we have a very interesting thing. You could call a recession, but there's no shortage of jobs available. Unemployment is very low. So what you have is millions of people have left the labor force. Of course, tens of millions of people were forced out of the labor force by COVID and the shutdown of various industries, you know, particularly jobs that didn't pay very well in the first place are the ones that were pushed out. But what we have now is a great resignation, and this is no joke. A lot of people want to live simpler lives, have enough material resources to do that.
The slow economic growth will certainly have more downsides for some groups. During the pandemic, the rich managed to dramatically increase their wealth, while the poor and the middle class lost more money. Will that situation repeat itself here as well? Who will bear the burden of a recession? How bad will it be for the poor and those living by food stamps?
Well, you know, obviously the burden falls more heavily on poorer Americans who are struggling to make ends meet, struggling to pay their bills, with rising prices for rent and essential commodities. It is difficult. Now, as I said, there's relatively low unemployment, so people are able to get jobs, but often they have to have more than one job. They have to work long hours in order to make the same kind of salary that they made previously. A recession would be challenging, especially if that recession was accompanied by significant unemployment. If companies began to lay off their employees or reduce their workforce in other ways, that would make it really hard for working Americans.
Historically, recessions almost always hit lower-wage workers the hardest. A recent poll shows that 44% of U.S. adults say that they don't believe they're financially ready if a recession hits. Part of that concern may be due to people's current financial situation. Many people say that they don't have enough money or have just enough money to cover their basic expenses.
The things that go up too high that we can't have, we actually have to take them off the menu because there's just no way it can stay on the menu. And we sell these things to our customers. We would have to skim a lot, and we'd like for everything that we do to taste the same, to have that same authentic love. So even in that, we won't be able to have our crab balls until this crab goes down.
I think each day is a new day. We're not really sure what's going to happen in the business or in the economy when we wake up in the morning. So we just take each day as it comes and try to adjust and make the most of what, however the situation presents itself to us.
Now, some 58% of American workers worry that their paycheck is simply not enough to support them and their families. Financial anxiety is especially strong among Hispanic workers and parents with small children. And as a result of these concerns, 28% of adults plan to search for a new and presumably better-paying job within the next 6 months. Millennials and Generation Z adults are far more likely to seek out higher-paying jobs, 40% and 36% respectively.
Elders who are on the lower amounts of Social Security, they're just being displaced in large numbers, living in their cars and stuff. And all the older people are talking about this. But the ones who had savings or who had paid off their houses before they retired, well, they're very comfortable. And the same is true for younger people. There are some people who are going to be very comfortable, and because they have resources. There's a huge number of Americans who have trust funds from their parents, you know, or inherited something from their parents. And so they will not be suffering. But the people who are just living from month to month, paycheck to paycheck.
Approval ratings for U.S. President Joe Biden are at record lows, with Americans holding him responsible for what many economists believe will be a punishing recession. Even before the pandemic, nearly 2 out of 3 U.S. residents did not have enough savings to cover a surprise $500 expense. the Biden administration has a crucial midterm election ahead. Officials know that any drastic measures in the short term will badly affect the chance of Democrats in the election. Now, how would the recovery of such punishing recession look like after all?
Well, the recovery would be, you know, modest to robust economic growth, return to historically low unemployment rates, which is where we're at the moment, greater confidence in the economy and therefore greater willingness to make big purchases, buying houses, buying cars, and so forth. So that is pretty much what a recovery would look like. It would look more or less what the economy looked like coming out of the economic lockdowns associated with the COVID pandemic. Greater confidence that the future and the economic future in the United States is rosy and that people can spend money without worrying that they're going to be in economic difficulties 1 month, 2 months, or 1 year down the line.
Many economists say that in order to tame high inflation, it is inevitable for a country to enter a recession. Just like the Putin's price hike, many would not buy such, let's say, blame justifications on the part of the U.S. government. And is all this talk of a looming recession just another blame game? Is there really no way to stave off a recession?
Well, I mean, certainly recession is one way of dealing with high prices. If your overall economic activity declines, then, of course, prices are going to tumble as well. But there are, I would say, less harsh methods of reining in inflation, making credit a little tighter, which is, of course, what the Federal Reserve does, ensuring that there is greater supply available of key commodities, in other words, dealing with supply chain problems, ramping up production in other respects and other areas. All of that can make supply greater and therefore prices falling accordingly. I think the latter strategy is perhaps a less challenging way of dealing with inflation, a way that doesn't put the burden on working Americans.
Advocates for aggressively attacking inflation say that rising prices are the greatest risk facing the economy and that failing to tame inflation now could bring about catastrophic conditions. Many also agree that the economy can absorb a slowdown because so many indicators, particularly unemployment, are so strong right now. Others say that tackling inflation will mean imposing some real harm, but argue that the pain will only become more severe the longer policymakers wait to act. So is it worth risking recession to get inflation under control if that is indeed the case?
In times of inflation or excess demand, the authorities always have the choice of exactly who to reduce their access to money. In other words, should they increase taxes on the rich to reduce aggregate demand, increase taxes on corporations, or will they just increase interest rates and prevent ordinary people from being able to afford to buy a house or a car? And the historical record is clear that they always take money away from the little guy or the middle class. They don't take money away from the from the wealthy classes.
There seems to be no short-time solution to the rising inflation in the United States for the time being. The government is also concerned about its midterm election and a vote that is billed largely as a chance for Republicans to dethrone Democrats from the Congress.
Joe Biden's public approval rating fell to 36% earlier this month to tie the lowest rating in his 19 months in the White House. His approval rating is now the worst of any elected president at this point in his presidency since the end of the Second World War. Many factors are driving this overall feeling of dissatisfaction among Americans, but inflation is arguably the biggest reason. And now let's see, everyone, what Abbas Montarim has prepared for us this week.
Peace, and welcome back to Power to the People. Today on the segment, we will take a look at inflation in the global economy and look at some of the reasons of why it is happening. But first and foremost, we must understand that inflation itself is not something that just happens at random, because the truth about inflation is that it's a manifestation of capitalist imperialism. And as a reminder, capitalism itself is a parasitic system of exploitation where only a few people own and control all means of production in a society. This means that in reality, there's only a few capitalists, and everyone else who doesn't own the means of production is subjected to US capitalist rule. And a natural part of capitalism is inflation. Now, if we look at it logically, if only a few people own and control the means of production, this means that in reality, these few people are controlling the economy and purposely causing inflation. So to give y'all a definition about inflation, it is when the price of goods rise within the macro level of the economy. It's whenever who is selling the goods decides to increase the price on the good, which then it sends a chain reaction throughout the whole economy. And again, those who control and own the means of production, aka the capitalists, they control all of it. And the goal of the capitalists in doing this is to reap massive profits. It's essentially illegal robbery for all of these capitalists, and they are stealing from the colonized and workers. So now the question is, why is the economy at this time suffering from inflation? And what is the capitalist imperialist created problem that is leading to inflation? Well, the answer, it lies in the fact that the West has created this proxy war in Ukraine with NATO versus Russia. While Western media has blamed Russia for the war, the reality is that it is all being orchestrated by U.S. capitalist imperialism. This has been a money grab for the monopoly capitalists. And if we look at the massive profits that American transnational oil companies have made, it shows us the reasons why the West has been in a proxy war against Russia. If we look at Chevron, for example, profits have soared to $6.3 billion, which is literally their highest level in a decade. And Shell, their earnings, they have also rose to $9.1 billion. And ExxonMobil, they reported $5.48 billion in profits. And again, this is all part of capitalist-created inflation, because oil itself is an example of macro-level goods that affect the overall economy. Oil produces multiple different products and corporations. They set the price of its worth, and then it affects the price on everything in which oil is used to produce, which creates a ripple effect in the economy. Like, we don't go buy oil from the source. We literally have to go to a corporate-owned gas station and buy gas for the price the gas corporation set it at and the oil industry decide. It's literally arbitrary numbers that these capitalists makes up. They make all these numbers up. They make it all up so they can rake in and make mass profits. This is why the Rockefeller family is one of the richest in the world. And the Rockefellers, they sit in their house or sit in their office. They don't do anything to physically go get the oil, yet they make billions in profit. And this war in Ukraine is being used as a money grab for these corporations, making the capitalists secure even more wealth while the colonized and workers suffer from inflation. War for U.S. imperialism is always about money. Even if the U.S. imperialists don't quote-unquote win the war, they still rake in huge, massive profits for corporations. And this is what capitalist imperialism is all about. And it's one of the reasons why the masses of people are dealing with inflation. If we want inflation itself to stop, the logical answer is that we must end US capitalist imperialism. This is Power to the People.
And that was our show, everyone. I am your host, Daniel Arya. Do join us again for another episode of We the People. Bye-bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are a true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to the program, The Last Savior. I'm your host, Zainab Askari. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much, and thanks for inviting me to your show.
It's a pleasure to be with you. So, when talking about Mehtaviyat, we have gone through a lot of topics. Now, since we are in the month of Muharram, we talked about some of the forms of ignorance in the previous episode. You said that there was lack of knowledge of Imam and lack of knowledge of the Book of Allah. So is there any other form of ignorance?
In our previous session, actually, we have said that there are some commonalities between the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Yeah.
The government that they were after. Or, let's say in general, there are commonalities between the concept of Mahdawiyah and concept of the event of Karbala.
Yeah.
One factor which was in common between these two was the concept of ignorance.
Ignorance.
And ignorance in itself has some features. We were trying to define what does ignorance mean, that it was common at the time of Imam Hussein and the ignorance that was at the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Okay.
So we refer to lack of knowledge about the Imam of the time or Imam of the age. It happened in both of these two eras. Again, lack of knowledge about the Book of God. And we explained that how people were incapable of understanding the Book of God at the time of Imam Hussein and the kind of jahl or ignorance that they have towards the Book of God at the time of the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. The next feature, which is a common feature in the, let's say, factor of
ignorance
is changing between ma'ruf and munkar. That is, whatever is good and whatever is evil. Sometimes values are seen as anti-values, and sometimes anti-values are looked as values.
Values.
And excellences are in shadow. When does it happen? When such a thing happens? When, for example, telling lies becomes something good and being truthful seems to be something
bad. A liar, yeah.
And sometimes not having hijab or covering for the sisters or for the ladies
is
becomes
justified.
A value. In many of the societies, having hijab or covering for the sisters it becomes
a value. Yeah.
Like, for example, in some European countries, people are under pressure of observing their hijab and their coverings.
It's seen as the women are oppressed.
Yeah. So the same thing happened at both eras, at the time of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and at
and
the time
And it's getting
of,
repeated right now.
It's going to be repeated again. The next thing is attention towards the worldly desires and actually following the nafs, soul. What is it called? Paying attention to the carnal desires or carnal tendencies. So this is, again, one of the factors that actually have been seen at the time of Imam Hussein. When Umar al-Samad was promised to be elected as the governor of Ray.
Yeah.
So it tempted him to kill the Imam of the time. He knew, because it was a person that he knew Imam Hussein well. He was the one that was playing with Imam while he was an infant.
Yeah,
right.
So you remind me of one of the hadiths from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, who says that حب الدنيا, the love of the world, is the root of all the mistakes.
Exactly. حب الدنيا رأس كل خطيئة.
Yeah.
Exactly. So we have seen that such people, were killing the son, grandson of the prophet, and they knew that he was the imam of the age, but they kill him with this desires that they had in order to reach to some worldly affairs.
Yeah.
The same thing actually is going to be repeated at the time of the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Everyone who is hearing and listening to us, mm-hmm. is hearing us, he knows, I think there is no need to give examples of what kind of, let's say,
exactly.
desires
There's
are
the ignorance,
being molded by the people and they are
being,
after.
Yeah.
So we are all hoping, inshallah, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten his reappearance, to help us, inshallah, to be included among his followers, to get rid of all these ignorance and different forms of ignorance, inshallah.
Dr. Alavi, I'll be continuing the discussion with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We're talking about the common points between Ashura and Mahdaviyat. Dr. Alavi, you said that the first common point between Ashura and Mahdaviyat was to fight ignorance. In the time of Ashura as well, Imam came up to fight ignorance during the advent of Imam Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala farajah, he will also come to fight the ignorance. And you mentioned other forms of ignorance. Then you said that there's lack of knowledge towards the Imam, there's lack of knowledge towards the Book of Allah, there's a change between Ma'ruf and Munkar. What is supposed to be important becomes unimportant, and what is supposed to be unimportant becomes important. And the attention to the worldly desires.
Yeah. Thank you very much. Actually, now we are going to shift to the next common factor between the government of Imam Mahdi, between the Mahdaviyya and again the event of Ashura or Imam Hussein, alayhi salam. That is establishment of Islamic government.
Okay.
Establishment of a government was actually a mission for all the divine messengers. Not only for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, it was from the time of Adam alayhi salam. Look, with a government, we are going to actually rule order among the people and justice among the people.
Yeah.
So it doesn't matter if, for example, Prophet Adam was living with one or two or 100 families, or the other prophet was living, for example, with thousands or millions of families or millions of people.
Okay.
So it was a mission for all the prophets and all the imams.
Okay.
And I mean, when I'm talking about the imams, the deputies of those prophets. Definitely our listeners know that there are different forms of prophets.
True.
Some tablighi prophets, some ulul azm prophets, and some of those prophets again have their own deputies like successors as imams.
Yeah.
Prophet Isa had his hawariyun, Prophet Musa had his nuqaba, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had his imams, right?
Okay, yeah.
So it was a mission for all of them to establish a government.
Islamic government.
This government, actually, without a government, we cannot actually set up the ma'arif or ahkam, or the rules of Allah on the scene of the earth among the people.
Yeah.
In order to materialize, in order to manifest the Allah's will and Allah's laws and regulations, so this government is needed.
Yeah. Like, because in itself, when we are very much concerned about non-living things, when we get some products from the market, we try to use the products as per the guidelines mentioned in the instruction book that's being handed over to us with the product itself. So we as human beings, we were also created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we have to live as per the guidelines of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all those guidelines, all those set of rules are in the religion of Islam. So that's
religion
why
is a pack
establishment of
teachings and trainings, right?
Yes.
And who is going to be the teacher and the trainer?
The one that Allah
himself selected and elected as the trainer. The one that who himself trained.
Exactly. Because we also see the product, the one gives the instruction book who has discovered the product, not someone else.
Exactly.
Yeah.
This is good to make it close to understanding. But
we'll continue the discussion after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIP English Radio. Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. We're discussing the common points between Ashura and Mehtaviyat. And right now we're talking about the establishment of Islamic government, which is one of the goals of both the Imams, Imam Hussein al-Islam and Imam Mehdi, ajallahu ta'ala faraja. Yes.
Yeah. We know that Imam Hussein al-Islam was after, or not only Imam Hussein al-Islam, all of the Imams were after establishment of a government.
Okay.
We might say, okay, so why didn't early prophets fail to have these governments? True. Establishment of a government requires acceptability from the side of people.
Yeah.
Because they are going to rule over the people.
Yeah.
When they accepted the Holy Prophet, when actually they welcomed the Holy Prophet, Allah gave them the chance to have a best leader in the world to be the leading them, right?
Yeah.
But while we see, for example, at the time of the Prophet Nuh, people did not actually come towards him and they did not follow him that much.
Yeah.
So we have that within 900 to 1,000 years, he had only a very limited number of people who were following him.
Okay.
So the same case goes to the Imams and Prophets again, the Imams of Ahlul Bayt.
All right.
At the time of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when he found that people of Kufa invited him.
Yeah.
And they said that you are going to be welcomed in Kufa, come to us.
Yeah.
And lots of letters came to him. More than 20,000 letters came to him.
Mm-hmm.
So it means that when the imam of the community, when the imam of the society feels that the people are going to welcome him, he definitely will go towards them.
Okay.
He cannot say that, no, I'm not coming.
Mm-hmm.
No, he have to answer them positively and have to go. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought him for.
Yeah.
So imam went to actually answer those letters. So he was after establishment of Islamic government.
Okay.
So what happened to the people that they failed to have an imam like Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that they went towards and they paid attention towards a person who like Muawiyah? Imam Hussein himself said that I have heard from my grandfather, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he told us, when he said that in case, he said government or rulership is haram on the family of Abu Sufyan.
Okay.
And in case you find a day that Muawiyah is ruling over the people, bring him down from the member and kill him.
Mm-hmm.
Since people were silent and did nothing, they were afflicted with a person like Yazid.
All right.
So now they want Yazid to pay. Now the Yazid wants Imam Hussein alayhi salam to pay allegiance with him.
Okay.
So definitely this is not possible because he is a just imam and he is a usurped leader.
Yeah.
You see, he has usurped leadership of the Islamic
government.
True. The same case, actually, the establishment of Islamic government will show itself in Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. All of us know, even all of the Mufassirin and interpreters of the Holy Quran say that in these verses of the Holy Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لِيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَيَمَكَّنَنَّ لَهُمْ دِينَهُمْ الَّذِي ارْتَضَى لَهُمْ وَلَيُبَدِّلَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ خَوْفِهِمْ أَمْنًا. All of us know that this is talking about the savior of the world, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Yeah.
Allah promised the believers,
the promised savior,
that to place them on the earth as the leaders.
Yeah.
And Allah will change their khawf,
The state of fear
into tranquility.
Okay.
So this is the actually image of the time that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is going to come.
Okay.
Again, what is he going to come to do? What is he going to do?
Yeah.
He's going to again establish Islamic government.
Oh, right.
Within an Islamic government, he will be able to practice religion, Allah's religion, exactly the same way that was revealed to the Holy Prophet of Islam.
All right. Thank you so much, Dr. Levy, for being with us. Inshallah, we'll discuss more common points in the coming episodes. Thank you, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Limelight. Pentagon contractors operating in Afghanistan over the past two decades raked in nearly $108 billion, funds that were distributed and spent with a significant lack of transparency, according to a report published recently. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Jessica Corbett, journalist. This article is published under the heading Pentagon Contractors in Afghanistan Pocketed $108 Million Over 20 Years. Pentagon contractors operating in Afghanistan over the past two decades raked in nearly $108 billion, funds that were distributed and spent with a significant lack of transparency, according to a report published recently. These contracts show the shadowy camo economy at work in Afghanistan, said report author Heidi Peltier, director of programs for the Cost of War Project at Brown University's Watson Institute for International and Public Affairs. She said, "Military contracting obscures where and how taxpayer money flows, who profits, and how much is lost to waste, fraud, and abuse. It also makes it difficult to know how many people are employed, injured, and killed through military contracting." Based on Peltier's review of public contracting databases, USASspending.government and the Federal Procurement Data System, just over a dozen U.S. Department of Defense, DOD, contractors got more than $44 billion, or about 41% of almost $108 billion, from 2002 to this year. As the document details, in addition, thousands of smaller companies earned billions in contract spending, and about one-third of the contracts, in dollar terms, went to companies that are listed as undisclosed or miscellaneous in data. These designations result from the contracts being given to foreign companies without a DUNS number, or they are undisclosed with national security or protection as a claimed rationale for secrecy. Whatever the reason, this creates an opacity that makes it impossible to know who exactly received U.S. taxpayer funds, what work was performed, how much profit was earned, and whether the intended purposes of the contracts were served. Inadequate oversight, coupled with the issue of subcontracting, results in a system in which the U.S. government pays contractors who then leave a trail of spending that is nearly impossible to follow. The analysis notes a number of companies perform services in Afghanistan under multiple different business names. A generous interpretation of this is that the businesses pursuing such practices were in fact performing different services. A less generous interpretation is that businesses can obscure how many contracts they are receiving, as well as circumvent issues of intelligibility by operating under different names. The report emphasizes that almost $108 billion that Peltier focused on is in addition to the trillions of dollars spent on DoD contracts performed in the U.S. over that period. The contractors examined by Peltier were paid for construction, lodging, office supplies, refrigeration equipment, transportation, waste disposal, and weapons maintenance in the war-torn country. They operated various facilities such as dining and troop housing and were contracted for accounting, fuel, food, guard, and surveillance services. During their nearly two-decade U.S. occupation, the analysis states contractors provided all types of goods and services that were essential to the U.S. military presence in Afghanistan, including services such as weapons, maintenance, and fuel supply that made the U.S. military dependent on and arguably vulnerable to the performance of contractors. Most contracts for work in Afghanistan ended or were rescinded by August 31, 2021, when U.S. troops fully withdrew, the report says, adding, some contract presence may remain, though it is difficult to know which companies and how many employees could still be working in service of the U.S. government in that country. Transparency is a major focus of the document, which highlights that lack of oversight by the Department of Defense, combined with waste, fraud, and abuse on the part of both contractors and government employees, resulted in billions of misallocated and misspent taxpayer dollars. The analysis cites reports by the Department of Defense Inspector General, DODIG, and Special Inspector General for Afghanistan Reconstruction, SIGAR. In one case involving insufficient voucher reviews for a major contract from 2015 to 2017, the new report notes one-fifth of them had questionable or undocumented expenses totaling over $536 million. In another case, SIGAR found that a subcontractor of Lockheed Martin submitted fraudulent invoices that resulted in overbilling the Department of Defense millions of dollars. Peltier's report also points to government watchdogs' findings of incomplete and shoddy construction of school buildings, warehouses, and other facilities, as well as bribery of U.S. officials to secure contracts. SIGAR, in its quarterly report to Congress this past January, conservatively estimated nearly 30% of U.S. appropriations for Afghanistan reconstruction from 2009 to 2019 was lost to waste, fraud, and abuse. The Pentagon was responsible for the bulk of that spending. The Brown analysis explains that the overpayment of illegitimate expenses and the lack of oversight of contracts by Department of Defense was compounded by yet another problem. In some cases, contractors were hired to perform oversight of other contractors in lieu of the oversight that should have been performed by the U.S. Department of Defense.